If you'll take your Bibles, Psalm 133. You know, we just finished up talking about the Ten Commandments, and I kind of asked the Lord what He'd have me to do next, and this particular topic was placed on my heart. I don't think it's going to become any kind of a series, so this is probably just a one-timer. But as far as going forward, I'm not sure. But this is a really long one, so I'm going to have you stand and read it with me out loud together. Psalm 133, if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able. There are three whole verses here. I don't know if we can handle that, but we'll try, okay? Let's read this out loud together in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, David was, of course, a great psalmist. And the way he puts things just are so lovely, right? And it's just beautiful, the poetry, the symmetry, all the things that go along with the psalms that David wrote. Many of the psalms that he wrote were out of despair and a record of crying out to the Lord. Many of them were the victories that God had given and the blessings that God had given. Some were about defeats, you know. So you can go through and read through the psalms and find a whole bunch of different spirits and attitudes and thoughts and all different kinds of things throughout the life of the psalmist. And of course, not all of the psalms were written by David. But he did, of course, write the majority of them. In this particular psalm, it's a song of degrees of David, and it talks about the benefits of the dwelling together in unity of God's people. And he says here, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, unity is known as the state of being one. Okay, dwell together in unity. Now, as we get into this, I hope that you understand this is the goal that we ought to have as Christians. Now, let me tell you what it's not before we tell you what it is, okay? This dwelling together in unity is not compromising, okay, to other people's beliefs. All right, let me just tell you that, okay? So it's not me accepting you, or if you will, you know, in your philosophies and your ideas. That's not necessarily unity, okay? The unity that God is talking about is when we all accept God, okay? In His ways, in His word, in His ideas, and His philosophy. Okay, so we need to be unified in that front. All of us, okay? So it's not my idea or your idea or my way or your way. It's let's all do it God's way. Okay, let's all follow God's word. Let's be in unity. And because he didn't say, okay, it's all, okay, we can't all agree, so let's all live like the Philistines. That's not what David was saying. Right? He said, oh, we all can't agree to serve God, so let's all serve Molech. Okay? It wasn't like that. All right? Or things like, because that's what people say. You know, well, why can't we all get along? Well, okay, I'm for getting along, as long as we're getting along the right way. You say, well, that sounds kind of like the my way or the highway mentality. Well, kind of, but let me alter that a little bit. God's way or the highway. Okay? Because it's not about me, and it's not about you, it's about Him. And so this whole thing of unity is often contorted, right? It's often pulled out of shape, so that people say, well, you just won't get along with anybody. Well, okay, yeah, I'm a little stubborn. Yeah, I'm a little proud. I'm a type A male. That's just me. You all know me pretty well, okay, by now. Yeah, I'm hard to get along with. And you know what? I've even been known to say this, and I'll probably continue to say it. Don't get in an argument with me. You say, man, you're just kind of an arrogant booger. I guess I am. No, I'm not arrogant. Why do I say, don't get in an argument with me? Because, you know what, I'm competitive. I don't like to lose. So I will not argue with you unless I know I'm right. That's why you don't want to get in an argument with me. Because if I begin to argue, you know I'm right and you're wrong, so just be quiet. Okay? And we can all go home and have a good time, right? Okay. No. So God is right. God's word is right. And so if I'm going to grasp the philosophy or the essence of this word unity and what David is saying here, he's saying, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. All right. He's not saying, again, that we all should get together and decide how we're going to live and then live that way. No, he's saying, let's all get together with God and live his way. Okay, that's the philosophy that we want to talk about. And then he goes on and he says this, it's like the precious ointment. And then he says in verse 3, it's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. You know, this thing of unity brings peace and blessings. It just flows over everything. It waters and it sustains and it's just wonderful. How many of you just enjoy strife? Misery. Right? Frustration. Those are your three best friends. Anybody here? Okay, you don't have to admit to it. It's okay. All right? No, I don't think anybody really enjoys that, right? What do we like? Peace, right? Quietness. I think I enjoy some quietness sometimes. It doesn't happen much in my house. But, you know, peace and quietness, just serenity. You know, I mean, these are wonderful things, right? So unity brings that, doesn't it? Church shouldn't be backbiting and fighting and murmurings and disputings and all these. That's not how church is supposed to be. I mean, how would you? Okay, some of you that are older, like me, you know, we're getting kind of ancient. Those of us my age bracket. No, some of you don't want to admit to it. Okay, Brother Parks is a young man still. Yes, absolutely. But you know, I feel like some of my body parts want to dwell in strife and frustration and murmurings and, you know, they just don't want to get along. But it's better when our body gets along, right? And so that's what we're talking about tonight and what we're looking at. We want it to be, it ought to be like a precious ointment upon the head. He describes it, and you go back and look in Exodus and in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about the anointing oil that was sent to the apothecary to mix up for Aaron and for his sons, and they anointed him, and it was a unifying thing because they were under God's blessing and God's anointing. They were being anointed for a particular service, and it was a special office, and it came with those special blessings and special privileges. He says it's like the precious ointment that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It anointed him, and it just kind of flowed into all the areas of his life and his existence. And that's how unity is supposed to be. A church shouldn't have divisions. A church shouldn't have strifes and difficulties. You know what brings those things up? We do. When we're not in unity. And I'm going to say, when we're not in unity with God. We need to be in unity with God and His ways. You know, the dew that waters the land and descends upon the mountains of Zion. He says, the Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. So what is that life? Unity gives life. What does strife and discontentment and all that give? Death, right? I mean, it takes away life. Where unity brings life. Right? When it says to honor thy father and thy mother, right? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Why do you think that is? Because there's unity. You know, moms and dads are not to be at war with sons and daughters. That's not how God wants it to be. He wants a family to be a family unit. Right? It's supposed to be unity in the family. Mom has her place, dad has his place, kids have their place, and they're all under the umbrella of God. And that's how God designed. The same is true with the local church and what we're to be. Excuse me. So it's a state of being one. It's a state of oneness. And in Christian theology, this is coming from Webster's dictionary, it is oneness of sentiment, affection, or behavior. And again, the sentiment, the affection, and the behavior ought to be that of Jesus Christ. Okay? He's our example. So my first point tonight is simply this. We need to have unity in Christ. If we're not going to be unified with Christ, then we're out here. Okay? We don't have the right idea. We're not going to get along with one another if we cannot be in unity with Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me give you some passages of scripture here that point out this idea. In 2 Corinthians 5, we know this verse, probably by heart, in verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold all things are become new. So we're describing this here. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we put off the old and we take on the new. What is the new? The new is Jesus Christ. So we're taking on Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you take on Jesus Christ, are you unified with Christ? Yeah, that kind of makes sense, right? Because you've taken Him on as your Savior. What happens to separate us from that new life in Christ? Sin. Sin does. The flesh does. The old man. Remember what Paul said in Romans, that we go back and forth here with this. So, how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live in unity with Christ. We're supposed to live the new life. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. We're supposed to have this new life in Christ and live it that way and actually be called a Christian, a little Christ. So that's how God wants us to live. Paul goes on to say this. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what is all of that? That's saying live in unity with Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to live. In his righteousness. It's our ministry. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. We're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that's how we're supposed to live our lives, new creatures in Christ. Old things passed away. That means sin has passed away. That means the flesh has passed away. We're dead to those things. And we have a new life in Christ Jesus. That's living in unity with Jesus Christ. And that's how we're supposed to live. Day by day by day by day. But we get in our own way, don't we? We allow other things, and we don't listen to the scripture where it says, neither give place to the devil. Because we give him a place. You say, oh, he took it from me. No. The devil made me do it. No. You chose. I chose. And that's what we have to avoid. We need to stay in unity. Remember what David said. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me just ask a really, I'm going to call it a dumb question. Is it good to live as a new creature in Christ Jesus? Yeah. Is it pleasant to live as a new creature in Christ Jesus? Why don't we want that? Why don't we want that every day? Every hour? Every moment? You say, I do want that. How bad? Because we're still making the choices that we used to make that cause us to be out of unity with Him. Remember what 1 John says, right? We say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. Yikes. You say, Pastor, you're being kind of rough on us. I'm just quoting scripture to you. I'm not being rougher than you at all. But that's what we do, isn't it? So guess what we don't get? We don't get good and we don't get pleasant because we're not dwelling in unity with Jesus Christ. In John 15, remember what Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, if you're taken away, how can you be in unity with something? Right? If He's the vine, right? And you're the branch. If you're taken away from the vine, can you be in unity with the vine? No. When are we in unity with the vine as a branch? When we're connected. Right? So we need to be connected. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, I'm just going to take a time out here. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, now just follow me here, because it's going to be a little bit of an indictment on all of us, okay? I'm in the same boat as all of you, so I'm not preaching at you today, okay? I'm preaching to you, okay? Because that's what we all need. I need this too. But listen to what it says. This really hits home. He says, I am the vine, right? He said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it be in the vine, right? No more can ye except ye abide in me. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him. So if that's true, right? He says, he that abideth in me and I in him. What happens if we are in unity with Christ, if we're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us, if that's true, what happens? He says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So here's the indictment. If we're not bringing forth much fruit, what's not true? And that's where it hurts. Right? Yeah, I've had to sit and take account of my life and say, boy, I'm not abiding in Christ like I should be. Because if I were, then I would bear much fruit. That's what it says. And that hurts. Hurts my pride, hurts my flesh, it hurts me. Because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord. If I'm not bearing much fruit, then I'm not in unity with Christ the way I ought to be. Oneness. Is Christ successful in what He does? Yeah, He's God. So what, let me ask you what the problem is then. Which component is faulty? Not Him. It's not the vine. It's the branch. We're the faulty component. He says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. And so shall ye be my disciples. Romans 8, we say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So this is, again, it goes back to it's unity in Christ is God's purpose. He wants us to abide. He wants us to be unified. And it's good. And it's pleasant. And it's like a precious ointment on the head of Aaron. And it's like the dew of the mountains. And God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore, if we'll dwell in unity with Jesus Christ. I beseech you. I love that word, beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for the branch to abide in the vine. It's reasonable for a Christian to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. And putting on those things and passing away the old things, and all things are become new, and all things are of God, and He's committed unto us these things to be unified with Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Galatians 3 says, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up from the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how it's supposed to be. If we're going to be in unity with Christ, we need to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's how it's supposed to be. And you know what? If we want good and pleasantness in our lives, we need to be in unity with Jesus Christ. It's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. We also need to be in unity with the body of Christ. Fellow believers. And again, I told you what it's not. It's not, oh, let's just all get along. Okay? No, let's all get along with Christ. Because guess what? If each individual will be in unity with Christ, then guess what will be also? Yay! Because guess what? As long as my fingers and my skin and my blood vessels and the white blood cells and my toes and all the different parts of my body, if they're all subject or in unity with the head, right? Then we're good. Guess who's the head? Yay, you guys are so smart. Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Did you know I'm not the head of the church? Thank the Lord. Okay? He is the head of the church. So, if we're each individually in unity with Christ, then the body should be in unity with Christ. But we need to be in unity. Could you imagine if my finger decided it did not like my hand? And it just says, I don't like you. And it walks away. Yeah, ouch, yeah. That wouldn't be good, right? Because then the hand couldn't function like it's supposed to. And certainly the finger can't function like it's supposed to outside of the hand. It's just not going to work. And so we've got to maintain unity. And guess what? That's easier said than done. Just like really, being in unity with Christ is easier said than done. But let me just tell you what's easy to understand. If we will decide to be in unity, as the scripture says, I have verses from Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, let me flip the page, Romans chapter 12, Galatians 5, and it is more than I could put on the piece of paper here. 1 Corinthians 12, I already said that. But, no I didn't, I said Romans 12. But anyways, there's a bunch of them that talk about the unity of the brethren, the unity of the body of Christ, and how we're supposed to be toward one another. And guess what it has in mind? That we are what we are to be in Christ. See, that's the premise. And so in order for David's psalm to really take hold on us, we have to understand how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He didn't say necessarily that how good and pleasant it is for enemies to dwell together in unity. He didn't say how good and pleasant it is for different nations to dwell together in unity per se, but for brethren. You know what that insinuates? A family tie. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Right? Hello? God is our Father. We're joint heirs with Christ. So, and we're brothers and sisters. And guess what we're supposed to do? Dwell together in unity. That's how God wants it to be. So we are all to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, again, what does that just prove about what I've been talking about? That's all about God and who are we supposed to be unified with? And then that's going to come this way as well. And so he says it's one, above all, through all, and in you all. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, but what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. One year at the Christian school, I had the kids memorize that passage of scripture, and they were like, ascended, descended. It was difficult. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. You know, not all of us are fingers. Not all of us are ears. Not all of us are eyes. Not all of us are feet. Not all of us are this part or that part. We all have different callings, different abilities, different talents, different things that God has for us and wants for us to do. But we're all part of the body of Christ. He says all of this is for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That explains it all right there. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's not about you or me or my philosophy or your philosophy. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why it's a great thing when churches, when people come and join a church like ours. And listen, I'm so careful. I tell them, I said, look, this is who we are. Don't come in here and think that you're going to try to change us. Because I'm not changing. Because if I have to change, then I'm going to go against this book. And I'm not going to do that. And if I do that, get rid of me, okay? Because this is supposed to be paramount right here. It's supposed to be the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Not what I think, and not what you think. And not what Dr. Duflunky says. I borrowed that from Brother Lassiter. He says that a lot. Now, we're supposed to dwell, it's all about Christ. It's all about being that perfect man. Having the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That goes back to point number one. So when point number one is in existence, point number two takes place when we're unity of the body. When we submit to that, then we can be unified. If there's part of the body of Christ that doesn't want to submit to that, we're going to have a hard time being in unity. And listen, I don't mind saying I don't get along with some other churches. I don't mind that. That doesn't bother me at all. And I don't want to get along with everybody. I only have one focus. I want to get along with Christ, and that's good enough for me. And if you have the same focus, then we can get along together. See how that works? It's really easy. So yes, it's God's way or the highway. That's another bumper sticker, Anna, wherever you are. Okay, next birthday. Okay, amen. Now, going on, but speaking the truth, that we henceforth be no more tossed, children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, there's that head again, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Not enough time tonight to read all the other passages. And by the way, you have listened fantastically tonight. But I think you kind of understand that this is where we need to be. To be able to experience the blessings that David talks about in Psalm 133. And this is not a stretch. It's not a reach. This is how we're going to accomplish this. This is why it's good and why it's pleasant. Why it's like the precious ointment upon the head of Aaron that ran down his beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's an odd phrase to think about, but think about what it means. When unity happens in a local church, it just flows down through the whole thing. And guess what? Aaron and his sons were holy before the Lord. And we can be holy before the Lord, anointed, and having that oil upon us. And that's going to get us to our third point, being unified in the Holy Spirit. Because not only are we supposed to be unified in Christ and unified in the body, but if we're at odds with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, then we're in trouble. Okay? And I'm not going to turn this into a service like our neighbors next door. Because it's a spirit, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Okay? And as far as people go, they're nice people, but they're wrong on this. But the Bible says we're supposed to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. We're supposed to let Him have the say-so in our lives. And guess what? We often don't. We say, I love Jesus, and we say no to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? So we need to make sure that we are in unity, not only with Christ, but we're in unity with the body, but we're also in unity with the Spirit. Acts 1:8, they were commanded, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So again, we have something of a cause and effect here, don't we? So they were supposed to receive this power, right? They were told to go and wait, right, for the promise of the Father. And guess what happened? In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when they were all with one accord in one place. Let me just describe what that is. Unity. That's unity. And what happened when unity was existent in the body? The Holy Spirit came. And He filled them. Just in case you were not able to be part of my Sunday school class when I went through this. I had an empty cup. Well, I have a cup over here. Here's an empty cup. Okay? Right? Here. And this vessel is full of air. Okay? You know me, the eternal optimist. It's full of air. Okay? But if I begin to pour liquid in there, right, it displaces the air. You understand displacement. Okay? Our vessel is not any different. Okay, we have a vessel, right? Guess what's in our vessel? The old nature and the new nature. Carnal man and the spiritual man. Okay? Who's displacing who? Because that's the story of being filled with the Spirit.
If you're displacing the old, if the old nature is displacing the spirit, then guess what you're full of? You. The carnal man. The natural man. If the Holy Spirit's displacing you, then guess what you're full of? The spirit. It's that simple. So guess what? If I'm going to be in unity with the spirit, what needs to happen? I need to be displaced. My dreams, my desires, my wants, my flesh, my pleasures, they all need to go away, and his need to take the place of it. That's how it needs to be. I need to be a vessel of honor. I need to be one that's filled with the Spirit. The apostles and the disciples at that time, 120 of them, they did that, and the Holy Spirit filled them and gave them utterance. Acts chapter 4, they prayed and the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Jesus said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. But let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit's talking to you. Are you listening? Really? Because guess what? Sometimes he talks to me and I don't listen. Because I want to do something. I have an idea. I can't go minister to this person or witness to this person because I need to get to McDonald's and get a cheeseburger. Which I don't recommend that. Go to Whataburger instead. Okay. Man, I had a Southern bacon double cheeseburger last. Cheeseburger. Crispy bacon. Actually, it was paper bacon. You know what paper bacon is, right? How many of y'all have paper bacon? Yeah. I'll describe it to you one of these days. You can't get me sidetracked because we're not going to get done on time if you do that. No, that's our problem. We're not in unity with the Spirit. When we're in unity with the Spirit, guess what happens? Good and pleasant things. It's like the anointing oil. It's like the dew. How many of you like walking in the, well, it doesn't really happen in Texas much. When you can, if you go up north where they have those little funny sandwiches at funerals, you'll know what I'm talking about. I don't know where that came from. Anyways, but you know, that dew is just, you know, we were up at football camp, you know, and every morning the little kids played early in the morning, and I was on the chain gang. I was in prison. And so we're marching up and down the sidelines, you know, and by the time I'm into the first half of the first game, my shoes are soaked from the dew, beloved dew. That would be nice to have here in Texas, wouldn't it? I think it all evaporates. I don't even think it exists down here, but I'm not sure. But it's refreshing. It's life-giving, right? And that's what unity is. And think about your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. I get it. But it's a little different. Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, that's where he's supposed to be. My relationship is with the Holy Spirit. He dwells within me. I need to be in unity with him. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes and says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Again, that goes back to the body, right? And then he says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. You say, oh, that's just hateful. You shouldn't do it. No, that we need to be in unity. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about us being in tune with him. Comfort the feeble-minded. So please comfort me. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench him. Don't make him of none effect in your life. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to go back to Psalm, we'll just read through this one more time. David said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Exclamation point. It's good. It's pleasant. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded there the blessing, even life forevermore. And that's how it can be with us. If we'll be in unity with Christ, be in unity with the brethren, and be in unity with the Holy Spirit of God every day of our lives.